He does care, you know. Seemed like a long time ago when I first learned that song, and still has such a memory. Well, you are a hearty group. We're just delighted that you've come to be with us. We have several visitors among us, and we're very glad that you've come to, as we understand, in some ways, check us out. We hope that we don't do anything to discourage you or to cause you to feel alarm, but we hope that you'll ask questions about, what are you doing? Why'd you do that? Where'd you get that idea? So please feel free to ask those questions. We're glad that you're able to be with us. Some of you got snowed out of maybe longer journeys, but we're just glad that you've chosen to be here today. And some of you have just started coming back and checking us out again, and we're just very glad to see you as well and appreciate your coming. You're looking at the outline, and you're thinking, wow, because one of the elders said to me as he read the outline, he says, that's ambitious. Well, it is snowing. I can barely see it out there, and so we're going to cut that ambitious in half. Would that be okay? All right, so we're going to just do the front half of that outline that somebody just handed you. And Brady and Gordon, I want to put you on alert. I have got a new accountability partner along with you. Sam Schnarr came up to me this morning and said, have you done your reading? I asked him last night after we were encouraged to ask Sam to do his reading. So he was on me already this morning. So I have really got to walk the chalk now. Thank you, Brother Sam, for keeping me in line in reading the Scriptures. So you other guys don't ease up on me. I need all of it I can get. So thanks to all of you who are sharing this morning. Thanks to you who cleaned the building. I think that was college, A through, you remember who you are. Thank you for cleaning the building. And you know, some of you energetic folks got here too early. Walker boys, could you come back at 1 instead of being here at 7 this morning? I think that's when we might need you. Or maybe tomorrow at 1. And so they were here very early. Fred was here early to make it safe for us to be here. So thanks to all of you for all of that work as well. I would like to suggest to you that our elders have asked us to think about Bible basics this semester. I can't think of anything more basic than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him resurrected. The cross of Christ. Paul said, I don't want to know anything more than knowing the cross of Christ. And so I'd like for us to focus on, does Jesus care? I think that may well have been on the minds of first century Christians who were being persecuted as we read about them in the Revelation. I think fundamentally they had three questions on their mind. And I think they were asking God in the midst of all that they were experiencing, God, do you know? And God, do you care? And God, if you know and you care, what are you going to do about it? And I think so many times we have those same basic three questions. And so they could never again ask the question, God, do you care? Once they see the throne picture in chapter 5. Because in chapter 5 there is a lamb standing that has been slain. And he is the glorious lamb. He is the victorious lamb. And now that he has won the victory over Satan and over death, no longer could we ever ask again, God, do you care? And so I really wanted to do a lesson on 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the power of the cross, that so many people look at the cross as absolute foolishness. And indeed it was from a Greek perspective. You mean your king was killed on a cross? What kind of king is that anyway? But I was drawn to Ephesians chapter 1. Could we read it again? Dane, thank you for reading it. Could we think back to the message of, does Jesus care? I believe we can see that indeed he does. And that he deeply cares about us. So Paul is reminding us through the Holy Spirit's direction that what we have, grace and peace, comes from our Father and comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. We're here. We're together. We share fellowship because we're in Him. I'm reading a fascinating book right now. There's a 2-page review in the Biblical Insights in regard to it. And it's a book called The Muscle and Shovel. And there is a focus in the document about bringing people to the church that belongs to Christ. And that's absolutely solid foundational teaching. But I think sometimes we may miss the greater point that first we must come to the Christ to be a part of His family, to be a part of His body, to be added to His body. Perhaps we've not given sufficient attention to the body and the body parts. But there is no body if there is no head. There is no salvation if there is no Savior. There are no spiritual blessings if they're not found in Christ. So may I foundationally and fundamentally remind us all again that all the spiritual blessings are in Christ. That the Father chose us in Him. That the Father adopted us through Him. That grace was lavished on us through Him. That God has provided redemption through Him. God's will is expressed in and through Christ. If we want to know what God wants us to know, we need to listen to Jesus. And all of God's planning was all brought together, summed up in Jesus. And through Jesus, we have our spiritual heritage, an inheritance with Christ in God. And so there's nothing more foundational, there's no more Bible basic than God loves us, and His ultimate expression of that is He gave Jesus to die in our place. And that He not only allowed Him to die, but that His great power raised Jesus so that we could have hope of victory over Satan. That's just absolutely foundational. But how do we come to know this? Well, the way we come to know this is described in verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have to listen to the message of truth to know about the great good news in Jesus Christ. And so, the message has to be presented. If someone doesn't tell us about the terrible cruelty of the cross and the great victory of the resurrection, how can we know what God wants for us? We can see that someone died, but so what? If God doesn't go on and reveal Himself and reveal all the planning and all of what He was orchestrating in Jesus, we're still lost. We need to hear the message. And the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles, you know, all of these languages so people could hear and know and respond in obedience to Jesus. And so they were listening to the message of truth. Could I commend all of you who are reading? All of you who are not necessarily using the green thing on the back table, but you're opening up God's Word every day to feed upon the truths of God. You know, at school you have tests to see if you read it or not. I don't think we're giving any test on whether you read it or not, but it certainly is a blessing to find, as some of us have already moved to Ephesians, we just finished Galatians, to see the great truths that God is sharing. Could I share with you that that's just great table talk? Cindy and I, last evening, were doing something radical for us. We started with this thing called an iPad, and then we moved to a laptop, and we watched Fixer Upper. And Fixer Upper is a couple from Texas, and they're fixing uppers. I mean, some real dumpers, you know. And what they emphasized, it just kind of caught my ear, was whatever design that they work on, they want to have a big table. They said because that's where life happens, around the table. And they emphasized that regardless of how busy they are in the day, their family with four kids, they're going to be at the table at supper. Now, I don't know if that's your lifestyle or not, but I can suggest to you that that is a wonderful time for a family to speak about what we've been reading and to listen to the Word of God. And it's pretty powerful when Dad is there reading the Word of God and the kids are asking questions. It's a great time to be thinking about our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't forget supper time. Now, we want to think in our Bible basics this semester on the real supper time too, don't we? But perhaps that would be helpful. You know, David said in Psalm 142, "Nobody cares for my soul." Now, he's working through some pretty difficult things in his life. But isn't that for all of us at some point, at some junctures in our life, we feel like nobody cares. Nobody cares for my soul. Now, David's going to work through that and realize that's not really true, but that's certainly how he feels. And I'd say that probably everybody in one of these benches here has felt that way at some time. But with Jesus, nobody can say, "No one cares for my soul." He cares, even when we don't know it, even when we don't realize it. In fact, as he's described as the Son of God, he deeply cares for us. My friend Frank Walton says, "He even knows your name." I was looking for that passage. I guess if he can count the balding head of my hairs, or however you're supposed to say that, if he knows the hairs of my head, I'm presuming he knows my name. And he cares about me personally and individually. What a remarkable thought that the Creator of the universe could know me personally. And so our question is, will we come to know Him? Will we see Him who He is weary and tired? If you look at the context of Mark 6, He wants to go and crawl in a hole somewhere. One of His dearest relatives, one who has trailblazed for Him, has just had his head lopped off because of some mean woman. And what Jesus wants to do is go away in some desolate place and just get away from everybody. And He can't do it. As He hits the shore with the boat, there are multitudes of people clamoring, waiting to find Him, waiting to hear from Him. They have traversed the north side of the Galilee and they're waiting for Him. And here are thousands and thousands of people who need to hear truth from Jesus. And He shared all that He needed to share in 3 years for those who were listening. And so as we think about that, He wants to just go away and be alone for a while. But He has compassion for the multitudes because they're just like sheep without a shepherd. And there also is, the Old Testament would describe them, and sometimes the New Testament, downcast. Do you know what it means when a sheep is cast? Sometimes sheep, because of their wool, will get so heavy and so damp that they will actually lay on their side and then they can't get back up and they actually come up with all 4 feet just kicking because they're on their back. And if the shepherd doesn't get them back on their feet, they die of asphyxiation. Jesus saw a dying sheep downcast and had compassion for them. He's trying to get them on their feet again. To know Him. Not only that, Jesus takes the abuse. This is not a statement of commendation here. It says He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's said in a jeering tone of those who think, "Who could you be? How could you have anything to do with God? Because look at the kind of people you hang out with." Jesus was a friend of sinners. If not, He could never be my friend. Because He died for me when I was helpless, I was hopeless, I was ungodly, I was an enemy. He's a friend of sinners. Am I? Jesus cares. So as a person made in God's spiritual image, you are very important to Jesus. And I might say you're just as important when you get an F on that critical exam. He loves you just as much then. His love is not performance-based. His love is based upon the fact that you share in His nature and in His character as one made in His image. So as Christians, loved and saved by Jesus, surely, isn't it true? Can't we say, we too care about you? If we reflect the Savior in our hearts, we care about people. We care about people who are hurting. Sometimes people hurt in silence. You don't know the pain. And they're not going to be real open to share it with you. But we care about people who are hurting. We're interested in your life and in your eternal destiny. And if somebody offers you a card today and says, we notice you're visiting, would you be willing to fill out a visitor's card? It's not interrogation. It's not we're going to report you to the IRS. It's none of those kind of things. We want to know your name. We want to call you by name. We want to show we care about you. I understand there's reasons to be concerned, and privacy is certainly important. We need to appreciate that. But we want to say thank you. And we want to be able to call you by name. So we ask that you'll carefully consider what the Savior says about the needs of your soul. Briefly, Jesus makes an absolutely radical statement as He describes Himself. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if He is not the Son of God, He is an absolute maniac, lunatic, or some megalomaniac who just wants to control everything. This is an outrageous statement for any man to make. He's saying, I am singularly, exclusively the only way. If you want to know what way to go, Jesus is the way to tell you. If you want to know truth, He claims there is such a thing, He is the truth. If you want to have life, you're going to have it through Him, or you're not going to have it. Now those are absolutely radical comments. But Jesus claims to be able to meet all of those needs. It was C.S. Lewis who was credited with saying either he is a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's our Lord. There really, I don't think of many other options, are there? You can't just leave Jesus as some nice guy. He wasn't. If He wasn't the Son of God, I think as Lewis said, He was the devil of hell. If He wasn't the Son of God. And so as we think about these claims then, Jesus says, really, there are only two choices. There can be no neutrality. He says, he who is not with me is against me. You're either for Jesus or you're against Him. He doesn't leave any middle ground. So He's the key then to our eternal welfare. He says through John in 1 John chapter 5, He makes the claim that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's only two options. You know, John's just real, what we might call black and white here. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's that simple. And so very quickly then, I would like to suggest that Jesus offers us the very best. The Son of God helped create the universe, spoke it into existence. John tells us about that. The Colossian writer Paul tells us about that. He knows exactly how we tick. He knows what we really need, and He cares enough about us to offer a personal invitation to a life-changing relationship. He described this circumstance to the people in the book of Revelation. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He's the one alone who offers the greatest qualities known to man. So very quickly, Jesus says, I offer you the very best life. I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly or in abundance. He's also said that He has come to give us rest. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. He also offers us the greatest satisfaction. He says in John 4, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger. He promises peace. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He goes on to say, these things I've spoken to you so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome the world. Do you ever feel squeezed? If I understand the etymology of the word tribulation, it basically means squeezed. It's the idea of pressure. It's often used to refer to what's done to grapes as they're being processed. You just feel like the vice grips of the circumstances around you are just squeezing the life out of you. Jesus acknowledged that. But He says, in Me, you can have peace. And I have overcome the world. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And so He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Those are Jesus' words. He offers us freedom. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you're truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Finally, He said, as He talks to Martha, as she's grieving over the loss of her brother in death, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, Martha's quick, oh yeah, I believe. But I don't think she really had a clue of what Jesus was about to do. She certainly believed as best she could. She trusted Jesus. She said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I know she believed that. But Jesus says, I can take a man who's been dead 4 days and I can just say the word because my Father hears My voice. And that dead man can come out alive and you need to release him. And so what happened last night for this young man who well knew his own sins and could enumerate some, as Ryan shared with us. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And so he has trusted Jesus to remove those sins and to save him and to redeem him and to pay the ransom price that he might be able to be free in Christ. If you've not yet made that choice, won't you consider, won't you think about what is offered us in Jesus Christ. If you're not in Him, won't you obey Him even now as we stand and sing?